Hey guys, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at The Journey, and it's so good to have you guys here worshiping with us as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're going to read a passage of scripture. We just looked in this book a little bit earlier, the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles yet again. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord, been revealed? For he, the servant who would suffer, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." The word of the Lord. This is one of those awkward times for a pastor, an occasion like this, where I'm supposed to make this story that everybody already knows the ending of sound interesting, to hold your attention, room full of people, babies crying, food to be eaten, presents to be opened. So to help us with that, what I'm going to do, I brought a friend with me. We're going to tell the story from the perspective of the animals at the manger. We're going to start with the sheep, and we'll work our way to the camel and then the cows. I'm joking. Some of you are visiting like, what kind of church is this? Here, Merry Christmas, buddy. Actually, I'm going to need that back for the next services. Thank you. Also, my son is going to be looking for that later tonight. So actually, tonight we're going to be talking about the idea of surprise, and the coming of Jesus. Christmas is a time of surprises because Christmas is a time of gift giving. And the best gifts that we get are the ones that surprise us, right? Imagine that you go up to your kid at Christmas and in December, say December 15th, and you go up to them and you show them this toy car that you bought them. You say, "Here's the toy car that I'm going to give you on Christmas, but I'm going to wrap it up and I'm going to stick it under the tree, and you got to wait 10 days before you open it. But I want you to be surprised when you open it, okay?" That's ridiculous, right? It's not going to work very well. It's probably going to lead to crying and tears and throwing of tantrums. But part of the thrill of Christmas for a kid, and really for all of us, is the thrill of wishing, and even the agony of waiting. You've done it. You'll see it over the next couple days. Kids go up to the present that's the gift that's kind of hidden, disguised by the wrapping paper, and they'll pick it up, and they'll feel how heavy it is. They'll hold it up to the ear and they'll shake it, listening for any kind of sound that would clue them in into what's inside that box. They've been waiting for weeks, preoccupied with whatever it is that is in that box. And so the best gifts are surprises for us. And the very best gifts are the ones that when you open them, you look inside, you hold it in your hands, and you say, "Wow, I was not expecting that. I wasn't expecting it, but now that I'm holding it, now that I'm looking at it, I realize that this is exactly what I always wanted. This gift is exactly what I always wanted." And this is true at Christmas because the gift of Jesus was a surprise. It was a surprise because nobody expected it to come in the way that it did. And it was a great gift because not only did it surprise us, but when all was said and done, we realized that this was the gift that we really wanted all along. Surprise. Jesus was a surprise because nobody expected him to come in the way that he did. There's a pastor in New York. His name is Tim Keller. And he says that Jesus was on nobody's Christmas list. And he's right. And here's what he's getting at. Back in the Old Testament, the very beginning of the Bible, we learn that God is a creator, that God created the world. He created sky and oceans and mountains, animals. He even created human beings. And we learn that God created those human beings to be in perfect relationship with each other and in perfect relationship with him. And God stepped back. When he was done creating, he stepped back and he looked out at his creation. He looked at the people that he made and he said, all of this is good. But then the Bible says that Adam and Eve, the first human beings, made a tragic choice. Instead of continuing to trust God as their source of life, they instead chose to trust themselves, to kind of find their own way, do things their own way. They basically said to God, God, thank you. Thank you for this life that you've given us. Thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for this beautiful garden paradise. Really, you outdid yourself. We appreciate it. We really do. But we kind of want to try things out on our own. We're going to forge out on our own. We're going to do this independent thing. And we're just going to see how it works out. It didn't work out so well. Adam and Eve chose to put themselves in the center of this story that is really not about them, not about us. It's a story about God. And when they did that, when they made that tragic choice, that's when sin entered the world. And in fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that what they did in that moment is exactly what sin is. It's the root of sin. What they did was really exchange their object of worship. They exchanged their object of worship because they moved God out of the center of their lives and kind of pushed him off to the side and decided to be God for themselves. And that is the root of all sin. And apparently, the temptation, the attractiveness of doing that for all of us is so powerful that we will continue to do it over and over and over again, to move God off into the wings instead of giving him the center stage spotlight of attention that he deserves. That's what sin is. And once they exchanged God for bigger and better things, everything went south for us. But thankfully, God has not been off in the corner pouting since things went wrong with Adam and Eve. God instead has been at work restoring the broken relationships. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship that was once perfect was broken. The relationship they had with the land, the Bible says, was even messed up. Work became not a thing of pleasure, a thing of joy. It became hard and difficult. And worst of all, the relationship with God was ruined. But God started doing something about it. Immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God addressed the human beings. He came to them. He sought them out to find out what was wrong so that he could do something about it. And there's this great sort of mysterious line when God is talking to the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve. The serpent represents Satan. The serpent was Satan. And God says to the serpent, from this woman will come a child. And though you, serpent, will wound him, he will crush your head. This is the first time in the Bible that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is preached. Satan will have his head crushed by this child that will come from the line of Adam and Eve. In this world, when we talk about things being made right, when we talk about things being kind of restored, we are almost always having a conversation about power. about power. We are a people fascinated with power. We write stories and make movies about superheroes, people who defend the entire world with supernatural powers. If you've ever read world history is really the story of the conquest of the military powers of the world. The story of making things right as we know it is a story of power. Might makes right. We've heard it. And this is why Jesus was a surprise to us. Jesus didn't come in power. In fact, he came in quite a different way. As long as Jesus showed that he was powerful, like, for instance, doing miracles, healing people in the New Testament, people with diseases, people who were blind, he raised a guy from the dead. As long as he was doing that, guess what? People followed him. When Jesus taught us, you know, gave a sermon on the side of a mountain and thousands of people showed up and they were hungry, Jesus fed them, and guess what? Even more people showed up. As long as Jesus was a powerful figure, people flocked around him. But at the first sign of weakness, people took off. Even those who followed him most closely, who loved him dearly, took off at the first sign of his weakness. And we actually see this sign of weakness right at the very beginning of Jesus entering into the world. He was a surprise because his birth was absolutely unexciting. In fact, he so surprised the world that really nobody thought that his birth was significant at all. Jesus was a surprise because nobody expected him. And when this man showed weakness by dying on a cross, when this man who claimed to be God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, when his life ended not in the cry of victory, but in the excruciating, suffering gasp on the cross, when he did that, he was shown to be a God of weakness. Nobody expected that. Jesus was born in an undignified barn out in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus died on an undignified Roman cross for everyone to see. Surprise. Jesus is the best gift because he was a surprise, but he's also the best gift because he is what we actually, in reality, when it all is said and done, he's what we always wanted. All of us have problems, every single one of us. We all know we have problems. If you don't know that you have problems, you have family members around you right now who are more than glad to tell you about the problems that you have. In fact, let's ask each other right now what our problems are. No, we all have problems. We all have things about ourselves that we don't particularly like. But here's the interesting thing that we do with our problems. We tend to look at our problems and say, you know, the problem's really out there. And here's what I mean. We think of the world in all of its violent mess. And we say, if only people were more peace-loving, then the world wouldn't be the way it is. It would be a better place to live. If only there weren't terrorists. We say, if only my parents had provided me with the care and comfort that I deserved, I would be a well-adjusted person today. Or we say, if my parents had just provided boundaries for me. Parents can't win, by the way. Freedom, boundaries, doesn't matter, you lose. If only, and the if only is always pointed out there somewhere. But the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, says something totally different. The gospel says that the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. The problem is the problem of sin. It's the thing that keeps us from a joyful relationship with God and keeps us in strained relationships with everybody. The gospel says you don't need a savior who will come and get rid of all your external problems. If we had a Messiah that would come and obliterate all our external problems, guess what? We would still have a huge problem, the problem of sin, the problem of rebellion against God. And what you and I need is a Savior who will come and deal with us personally, who will come and deal with our sin and not just show us our sin, but forgive us of our sin. That's what you and I need. We don't need a gift from God that will take care of the external problems. We need a Savior who will come and rescue us from our internal problems, who will come and do whatever it takes, even if it requires his own death. What all of us really always wanted is this: a Savior who will enter into our lives and will move us out of self-centeredness and lying and fears of failure and all of that stuff, and who will do that, not in spite of our imperfections, but precisely because of our imperfections. We need a Savior, not one who came in power, but one who gave up power. And in the process, he gave his own life away. You know, being a pastor is a very interesting job. The downside of being a pastor is that you get uncomfortably close to sin. I meet with people from our church who are wrecked by sin. The sin that people have done against them, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, marital infidelity, has wrecked them. And as we talk, they even tell me about their own sin, sins of addiction, sins of lying to the people closest to them, sins of sexual lives gone out of control, all kinds of sin. And it can be overwhelming as a pastor, honestly. But the real beauty of being a pastor is in that moment where people recognize that the problem in the world is not out there, that the problem in the world is right in their own heart, and seeing them own that reality and seeing them unwrap the gift of grace, the gift of the gospel, and to watch them gaze into it, to put their arms around it and to say, "This is what I always wanted. I had no idea how beautiful it was and how much I needed it, but this gospel is what I always wanted." Friends, the gift of Jesus has been given to us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because we need it. The gift has been given. And so what are we going to do with it? Let me pray for you. God, on occasions like this, it is easy for us to check out and do the traditional thing. Many of the people here are here maybe for the only time all year that they'll step foot into a church. But they're here And I believe that you've brought them here so that they could hear the reality of this gospel, that the problem is not out there, the problem is in each one of us, and that you have not left us in the mud and muck of our own sin, but you have given us a gift, one who is at work to restore all the broken things and all the broken people in this world. And I pray that they would accept that reality and see Christmas as a beautiful time to enjoy with families and to exchange gifts and all of that. It is beautiful. But to recognize that primarily all of that is done because of the great gift that you gave us, the surprise of Jesus, God who came near to us. I pray that they would realize that Jesus is the gift that all of us have always wanted, more beautiful, more perfect than any of us could ever have imagined. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.